we are to be making disciples. Making disciples here in our own Jerusalem. That's why we want to have an outreach program, why we share the word here and plant the word in the heart of Dixie, starts right here with us and then sharing it with others. Then we go to our Judea, which is Houston County, then to Samaria, which is Alabama, and throughout the uttermost parts of the world, including the rest of the United States and wherever he would give us opportunities to support. But it always needs to be done in love. It needs to be done as led by the Holy Spirit. Not as a sense of obligation, but out of the commitment of love that you have for Jesus because of the love of God that he's given you. So it should never be a sense of duty. It should always be a commitment of love. And that leads us into what we're going to talk about today as our message is, we live as a child of God in love and in deed and truth. You know, and this reminds me of that old adage. When someone asks you a question and you want to assure them that you agree with them, what do you say? Yes, indeed, I do. Well, what's that literally mean? That means that your actions match your words. Yes, indeed, I do. Means not only do you say it with your lips, it's not just your tongue flapping, but your actions speak louder than words. Well, that's what this message is about, and this is what John wants to talk to us about. And then, when Jesus asks us, just like he did with the disciple Peter, we'll be able to answer, yes, indeed, I do love you. Because it's actions that are going to show the love for Christ. And you may say, well, Christ doesn't have to ask us. He knows our heart. Well, he didn't have to ask Peter either. But what did he have to do? He had to have Peter admit where he was, confess where he was, admit to himself that, no, I don't have that agape love yet. But Jesus assured him that one day he would. Because as his relationship grew, as they received the Holy Spirit, then the love for Christ grew. Therefore, the agape love could be shared through Peter. And so, we want to be able to say, yes, indeed, I do. And you know, every time there's a brother or sister in need, think of it as Jesus asking, do you love me? Because he says, what you do for the least of these, you do unto me. So think about that. And one thing I was sharing on Wednesday, and I won't go into it because I don't want to give my message that I shared on Wednesday again today. But every time someone has come to this church in need, the love of Christ poured out. We listen to them. We may be skeptical, but you know what? What we trust in, it's what God has put on our hearts to do. They may be lying to us. But if the Lord says, give to the least of these, then that's what we're to do. Because that one moment of faithfulness shown in the love of Christ may be exactly what those people need to say, hey, there is a God. I want to know more about him. Amen? So we don't question motives. That's not what our job is. Our job is, are we led to do that? By the Holy Spirit, and he will raise that up in our hearts to do so. And this has been a very giving church in that area. And so praise God for his love that's shown in this church. So we can say as a church, yes, indeed, we do love Christ, and that's the church. This glorifies the Father. Because what's the first fruit of the Spirit? Love. Because without his agape love, there'll be no other fruit produced. There'll be no joy. There'll be no peace. There'll be no self-control. There'll be no godliness, no brotherly kindness. It all begins with the love of Christ. The love that's poured out on our hearts by the Holy Spirit, because that comes from the hope we have in Jesus. And we know that hope never disappoints, as it says in Romans 5:4. So that's what we're going to look at today. We love indeed and in truth. And you know why Jesus does this? Because this assures us that we do love him as he loved us. And that's what glorifies him. That's what honors the Father. And that's what abiding in Christ is all about. Loving others as Christ has loved us. Amen? All right, so our outline as far as 1 John unfolds. We're down here in part 2, the results of his fellowship. We live as a child of God. In love, in deed, and truth. And we're going to try to get through all the way through 3:16 through 24, but we'll see how that goes. By this we know love. He laid down his life for us. This is how we know love. He laid down his life for us. It wasn't he just said, "Oh, I love you, read my word." No, he literally gave his life for us so that we would have life in him. So we can see that Jesus lowered himself down to our level and died so that we could be raised up to new life in him. That's what love is. And that's what we're to do, to lay down our life for others so that in that they may be raised in new life in Jesus Christ. Whether they already know Jesus Christ, and by this exhortation or this confirmation that Christ is real, that exhorts them to be more in the Word, more encouraged, not focusing on themselves, not being depressed, or whether it's somebody who doesn't know Christ and needs to hear that there is a God that loves them. There is a Christ. There is a Savior who died for them. Now, John in this book, because it's talking about believers, is going to focus on believers. Well, we're going to see later, and we'll get into it later, that it's not just about brothers. But if you can't love your brothers and sisters in Christ, how could you love your neighbor who you don't really know? How could you love your enemy, which Jesus says that we're to do? So John's pointing out here, hey, you got to first love your brothers and sisters in Christ, because that's part of koinonia. It's not just communing with Christ, but it's fellowship with the body of Christ. Let's go ahead and read 1 John 3:16 through 24, because if we love the head of the body, Jesus Christ, then we also got to take the rest of the body as well. And that would be brothers and sisters in Christ. So let's go ahead and open up the Word. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this message. Thank you for what you put on John's heart and in my heart to share today, Father. And just may it be done in the power of the Spirit of truth. May your Word be open to us. May it just speak clearly to us. Open up our hearts, and may we just search our soul and just say, test me in this area, Father. Where is my love? Do I love indeed and in truth? And Father, may we just be raised up in the power of the Spirit and the might of the Spirit to say, yes, indeed I do, because my actions speak louder than words, and that's what you desire. So Father, just may you be magnified in this. May we be minimized other than from the standpoint to be equipped and to be prepared to honor you by loving indeed and in truth. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. And it says, by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth, and shall assure our hearts before him. For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and knows all things. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence towards God. And whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. And this is his commandment, that we should believe on the name of his Son Jesus Christ and love one another as he gave us commandment. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him, and by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. So this is how we're going to know love. He died for us. Last week, we looked at how a child of God will live in righteousness and in love. And we explored how God's divine nature becomes our new nature. Jesus, who has lowered himself down to our level, met God's standard of the law on our behalf and died. Died for us. So that by believing in him, we are raised to new life, as new creations in him. Now, in him, our lives are then governed by spiritual principles. That's what we talk about, the laws of grace, right? We know we're not under the law, but we know that there's principles that operate in your life when you're under grace. And Paul referred to these as laws because that's what the Jews were familiar with. They knew about legalism. That was their life. So what did Paul reference? He says, you're not under the law from the standpoint that you can be saved by what you do, by your own works, but you're saved by believing in Jesus Christ, by grace through faith, not by what you can do, but what God has done for you. So that they would understand it, then he says, therefore, you're under the law of faith that brings you to Jesus Christ. The law has pointed you to the need for a Redeemer, that you accept that Redeemer in faith. Also points to the law of life in the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And then the last one is the law of Christ. And what is the law of Christ? Bearing each other's burdens. And that's what love is all about. So those are the principles that are going to operate in our lives. In Paul's time, legalism was the overwhelming modus operandi of the deceiver. People were deceived thinking that they could earn their way to heaven. But you know what? Legalism just showed how much of a sinner they were. Because what would they do? They couldn't meet the requirements of the law, so they would deceive each other. They would stand out there and act so pious. They'd stand out there and pray. They would stand out there and look so righteous, self-righteous. But in their hearts, they didn't love anybody but themselves. They even come up with Korban, where they wouldn't give to their mothers and their fathers because it's, oh, I've given all this to God. They wouldn't take care of their own because they wanted to keep it for themselves and use God as an excuse. That's why Jesus used the Pharisees for us to look at and say, hey, don't be like them. They're like whitewashed walls, stiff-necked, and they're like whitewashed walls. They're clean on the outside, but they're all corrupt on the inside. But you know what? We can still be legalistic. We can still be legalistic. And you know what the greatest sign of being legalistic is? Not loving your brothers or sisters in Christ. Because it's all about you. And you can't give what you don't have. If you don't have the love of God in you, you certainly can't share it with anyone. So legalism is still alive today. So we're battling with two things. False teachers that say, hey, grace, you're saved. Do whatever you want to. And people hanging on to that, or people only hearing half the message. Yeah, you're saved. But they don't hear that part about, hey, being saved isn't enough. You got to abide in Christ because that's what validates your salvation. That's what glorifies God, and that's what you're here for. It's not all about you. It's about how do you glorify God with the life that you're living. So Paul gave us lots of instruction on legalism. John condenses it down to not only is it about legalism, but don't believe false teachers, but he does it very simply by saying, hey, love your God with all your heart, mind, strength, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself, and then you got everything covered. And we're going to see the day that even condenses it down to one commandment, and we'll look at that. So, Jesus lowered himself down to our level so that we could be raised up to new life in him, and new life in him is truly living a life in grace and in faith, and love will be the product of that. And you can't fake this kind of love. Because it's going to be as Christ loved us. It's going to be sacrificial. By this we know love, as it was demonstrated to us when he laid down his life for us. We then ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. And this to me means collectively as the church. What this means is that the body of Christ will love indeed and in truth collectively. Because again, if we belong to Christ with him as the head, then we're going to do as he instructs. And we're going to have the love of God to share with each other. So collectively we will love in deed and in truth. So by this we ought to lay down our lives. And you know what? It's not about laying down your life like you're going to martyr yourself. Although that may one day be expected. I don't know. It's all how the Lord leads you. But you know what it's got to start with? Giving out of the abundance that God has given you. First, you give out the abundance of love that he has given you. Then it's out of whatever else he guides and leads for you to do. whether it's with a missionary, whether it's here in church, whether it's a friend, whether it's a stranger, whatever, however he guides, we give out of the abundance that he has given us. If you don't, then it is legalistic. It's like that Corban thing. Oh, well, I'm going to hold it off. You know, God really wants me to be happy. God wants me to be blessed. You know, that really glorifies God when I'm really blessed with all these toys and this new house and all this thing. No, he's not. He's blessed when you're sharing everything you have with others, most of all, his love. And that'll be shown by what you do with material things. That'll show who is your master. That'll show who your father is. Amen? So, don't think about it first in this message that, oh, we're going to die on the cross. Well, we are in a sense. And we're going to talk about that here in a minute. But it ain't like you're going to go and take a bullet for somebody. Hey, maybe it's feeding them first. Maybe it's just loving on them. Maybe it's just being there when people are lonely or sad or sick or have a burden. That's where it begins. That's where it's got to start. And that's what John is saying here. That's why he's focusing on the brothers and why he starts collectively with the church. So, whenever God wants to remind us of his love, he points us to the cross, just as Jesus did with Nicodemus. Let's go ahead and read John 3:14 through 21. These are very familiar to us as we've read them several times, but I don't think that you can ever get tired of them. If you can, then you better look at that love. Better look at that love part. So let's go ahead and read 3:14 through 21, John. And it says, "As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God." I believe that John wrote 1 John chapter 3 with all of this in mind. As a reminder, what did Jesus do? What did he say to Nicodemus? What does this mean to us? Remember, he keeps saying, remember the message that was first given to us. What is the first message? Christ died for us. In that, we live for him, and in him, and through him. So what we've read today in 1 John 3:16 through 24 is literally more detail of what he was talking about, or what Jesus said to Nicodemus, if you will, how it applies to us. Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus. Jesus was given the overview of, hey, what does it mean to be born again and how are you saved? Now what does John do? He brings it down to us specifically. Now that you do believe, what does this mean to you? It's not enough just to be saved. You've got to love in deed and in truth. That's what he's saying here. God demonstrated his love for us by giving his Son to die for us. By this we know love. Those who believe in Jesus will not perish, but have everlasting life. By this we know love. He who believes in him is not condemned, but those that don't believe in his name are condemned. By this we know his love. God isn't messing around. This is unconditional love, but you have to accept the work that has already been done for you, the finished work on the cross, through Jesus Christ. And we know love in that. He who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds can be clearly seen, done in God. By this, we know love. And you know what's just as important? By this, others will know love, will know the love of Jesus Christ. And praise God if he chooses to use us as a demonstration a small demonstration of what Christ did on the cross by us dying to ourselves and giving out of the abundance that He's given us. First and foremost, love, and then whatever else He's blessed us with. And one of the most precious resources we have isn't money, as some of you might think. It's time. That's why I want to hear about the missionaries. I don't want somebody just coming here and giving a check, because it's easy to write a check. But what are you doing as far as supporting them spiritually? What are you doing as far as loving them by giving your time to them, by writing them a letter or an email, by sharing your love that Christ has given you, by encouraging them? That's why, you know, this church, unlike a lot of churches, just don't support a missionary from the church. I want everybody here who wants to support a missionary to give. And when they write that check, it should be a reminder that you do love them and the abundance that Christ has given you. Now, it means more than writing that check. It should remind you to pray. It should remind you to communicate with them. It should remind you how you're assured that you know what love is because of what God is doing into and through you. Amen? So that's why supporting missionaries is important. It is about making disciples throughout the whole world. But you know what disciple God wants to have raised up first? You. And it's done by denying yourself and sharing the love He's given you. You got to start right here. You know, Jerusalem's right here. Right here in your heart. Amen? Now, let's compare what Jesus said about eternal life in Him and what John is saying in his epistle. Since we already talked about how Jesus gave the big picture, let's see how John brings it down to our level. So Jesus says, this is love, living as Jesus did, picking up His cross and denying Himself for the sake of others. That's what love is from Jesus' perspective. How do we know that? Because God said, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And when we're talking about giving His Son, it meant literally on a cross, He who had no sin became sin for us. All of our iniquities were placed on Him. And in the faith that that was done, His atoning sacrifice, then we are justified in that faith, just as if we never sinned. What does Jesus go on and say about that? He says, then He said to them all, if anyone desires to come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow Me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for My sake will save it. What life's He talking about here? He's talking about putting to death that carnal life, the life of the old nature, and denying that flesh, denying yourself, and living in Him, in the law of the life, in the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Then we have eternal life. We give up our life, that carnal life, we have eternal life. You try to save that carnal life, you're being legalistic. Sin and death, you're still under sin and death, the law of sin and death. We're under the law of faith. We're under the law of living in the life, or the Spirit of the life of Jesus Christ, and under the law of Christ, which is bearing burdens for others. And that's what John is saying here, 1 John 3:16. By this we know love, because He laid down His life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. I bet everybody here has John 3:16 memorized. You know what'd be good? Memorize and live 1 John 3:16. Because that's what the essence of it is. If you believe John 3:16, for God so loved the world He gave His only begotten Son, then you're going to give yourself. Because He died for you, you're going to give of yourself. Because you're living in the Spirit, not carnality anymore. Not the life of the world. We're in the world, but not the life of the world. Amen? So, He doesn't point to a life of comfort and ease, but one of self-denial and suffering for others. You know, I want to clarify something. I know we've been talking about sin a lot. You know, over the last year. And you know why we do? Because the Bible talks about it a lot. Guess what? The only place you're going to hear about sin is where? In church. Because nobody else is talking about it. But I want to tell you, just because there may be sin in your life, and yes, we are to repent and take it out, that you don't get sick always because of sin. You don't get denied provisions and that kind of thing because of sin. Because God knows our heart. Look at Job. Job was a godly man. He said, though he slay me, I will trust in him. As he sat there with boils all over his body, cutting them with potsherds. What a miserable life. What did his wife say? Why don't you just curse God and die? That's what basically his other friends said too, only in a lot more words. Well, what did you do? You must have deserved this. It's not true. That's why we always are to go before God and say, search my heart, O Lord. Test me in this. And then if there is something that needs to be lifted up, just like when we're sick, what does it say? It says, come before the church, be anointed with oil, confess your sins, doesn't mean you have to confess it to the church, and you will be healed. So you search your heart, and if there is a sin, then you raise it up to him. But it may be that God is using you, who is righteous, to show sinners just what true faith is, just like in Job. So the last thing we want to do is be like a gaggle of Job's friends. Well, you must really messed up this time. You know, what'd you do to God? You know, where's that sin at? That may not be the case at all, and we certainly should not be accusing anyone of those things. Who is John talking to in this epistle? Us each individually. We're to use this book as a litmus test for ourselves, not for others. Amen? So, having said that, he doesn't point to a life of comfort and ease, but one of self-denial and suffering for others, because you know what? He says if we share in eternal life, we're going to share in his sufferings. Because how could you possibly be in a dark and dying world serving God and not suffer? This world alone has to grate on you. It has to make you suffer. It has to make you feel emotionally. God, help us. God, heal us. God, heal them. Use me, O Lord. Send me. That's what life in Christ is about. Not being indifferent. Say, wow, that's our problem. Look how God's blessed me. And then go on your merry way. That's not life in Christ. That's legalism. That's falling back in, hey, I got mine. So I just wanted to assure you that sin isn't always the case. And you know what? Yeah, God will bless us. You know what? There'll be seasons of blessings. I've had those. But you know what? There's also seasons of being in the wilderness. The way you think God has deserted you because he's trying to get you to grow. He's trying to get you to the end of yourself. Because when you're at the end of yourself, that's where new faith can begin to grow and mature. And your love for God will then grow and mature. So again, it isn't always comfort. And this is what the love of God is. We abide in Christ and his love. And we will do the same. We will share it with others. We will share that love. We abide in Christ and his love so that others may abide in that love that he gives us for others. And then that's the truth. They'll see that it's the truth, that he truly is the way, the truth, and the life. You want to make an impact on somebody's life? Live as he lived. Practice what we preach. That's how we'll make an impact. It ain't so much what we say, it's how we live. And you know, we will receive blessings that accompany the Father's will, because that's how he is. That's how parents are. That's the model of the family. God the Father is a loving parent, the most loving parent that you can have, and he does bless those who do his will. Because out of his life flows blessings. Out of his life flows love. You don't do it to earn it. You do it because you now are able to get the blessings. Because we're going to see it's only when you're in the Father's will can he answer your prayers. So now you will have qualified, if you will, be qualified to receive those blessings because you're in the life. He isn't going to bless you, or if you're in the carnal life, he doesn't want to bless you in that life because he wouldn't want you to stay there. But if you're in the life that pleases him and glorifies him, you're doing his will, that then enables him to give you all that he desired to give you because you're delighting yourself in him. You don't do it to earn it. You do it because you're living in that life and it can now be given to you. Amen. It's like if you're living in, I don't know, what's some third world country besides America? Just kidding. What's some third world country? Let's say, yeah, you're in Cambodia. But yet you expect the blessings of what we get in America. Well, you can't do it in Cambodia because it's not America. You come to America. You come to the life that's offered in America. That's what, for example, that's what God has given us. You live the carnal life. It's like living where it's just abject poverty, abject carnality. And I use Cambodia because isn't that where Pol Pot killed all those people and murdered them and massacred them? Because that's what the murderer does. That's what the deceiver does. He murders and kills, just like we looked at last week. What does God do? He loves. He encourages. He raises us up so that others will come to new life. Love in deed and in truth. Whoever has the means but doesn't help his brother in need, legalism is on display. That's basically what it's saying in verse 17. What do? They shut their hearts to people. They deny their brethren instead of themselves. What's the true test of love? Who are you denying? Yourself or others? How does the love of God abide in them? Is what John asked. It doesn't. And it is a simple fact, as I said before, you can't give what you don't have. And you know, it's a wonderful experience to know the love of God that's received in John 3:16. But it's an even greater experience to share the love of God that is commanded that we do in 1 John 3:16. So you want to be blessed, don't stop at just being saved. Look at loving your neighbor, loving God and loving your neighbor. And then, if you haven't even met the requirements of John 3:16 by accepting him in faith, maybe that'll be pointed out to you because you don't have love in your heart. That's easy to do. Easy from the standpoint, submit, confess Christ as your Lord, and all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. But call upon him in truth, who are not deceiving themselves, then they will be saved. But those who may only talk the talk, it'll show because there's no love abiding in them. Because if you don't have the love of God in you, you certainly can't share it. And this is the same hypocrisy that was demonstrated by the Pharisees. They governed by rules, their own works, not having a true relationship with God, as it was devoid of love. It was only about themselves. But you know, legalism can only operate under the rules of carnality. And therefore, this type of faith is dead, as it has no evidence of Christ's love or life in him. And that's because having faith, that type of faith, is only having faith in yourself. It's not having faith in the life giver. And that's what James points out. In James 2:14 through 17, it says, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warm and filled,' but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Thus, also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." Basically, what he's saying is, faith by itself is faith in yourself. It's dead. Because if you had faith in Jesus Christ, you'd have his love, and you would say, "How can I help you, brother?" And it may be feeding them. It may be giving them some clothes. It may be giving them money. It may be whatever God guides you to do. But to just give lip service is not walking in faith, is not walking or abiding in the love of Christ. And you know, it's very easy for us to say, "Oh, I love the brethren. I love my brothers and sisters in Christ." But you know what he does? He tests us by saying, "But do you love this brother? Do you love this sister? Do you love those who nobody else can love? Because I love them. That's why they're here. That's why I brought them to you. Because you love me." And we share that love with them then, when nobody else would have anything to do with them. "Because what you do for the least of these, you do unto me." And then we look forward to him saying, "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Two different parables, but but it all ties together. So, agape love involves sacrifice and service. He simply asks us to deny ourselves. Self-preservation is the first law of carnality. Self-sacrifice is the first law of a spiritual life. You say, "Well, wait a second. You said the first law of a spiritual life is the law of faith." Well, how do you come to faith? But sacrificing yourself by denying yourself and accepting Christ as the Lord of your life. The Spirit-filled life begins and ends with you denying yourself, sacrificing yourself, if you will. That's what the picture of baptism is. You said you died with Christ and you've been raised in new life. That's what it's about. And the beauty of this is our love for God is increased as we experience His love for others through us. In other words, as we give out His love to others, guess what? His love comes back to us tremendously more. It's that principle of giving, as it talks about in Luke 6:38. A lot of people think this is just about money, but it's not. It's about love as well. Luke 6:38 says, "Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom." Money can't be put in your bosom. That's why it's talking about love. Yes, and it's talking about out of that love you give as well, whatever it may be, material things or money. But it says, will be put into your bosom. For with the same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. A little or a lot. The same measure you use will be given back to you. And I say, our principle in life, if you're living by the law of the life and the Spirit of Jesus Christ, is by what measure has He given to you? That's the measure that we're to give. Anything less is we're holding back. But again, it's to be all done as guided by the Holy Spirit. Paul says, even if you sacrificed your body, if it wasn't done in love, it's just like the gonging of a cymbal. It's a useless sacrifice. You can martyr yourself. There's people that martyr themselves every day. Jihad. And the Bible says, that's a useless sacrifice. Because it certainly couldn't have been done in love. Because murder is not the heart of love. Murder is the heart of the deceiver. As he was a murderer from the beginning. So, give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over, will be put into your bosom. What's in your bosom? Your heart. Where's the love of God poured out? But he says it's poured out on our hearts by the Holy Spirit. This is talking about love. And out of that, everything else will flow. Everything good, everything that is good comes from God. And everything that comes from us that's good comes from the love of God. It pours out of our bosom. The same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. What measure do you use with your relationship to God? Then how do you respond to that? How do you give to others? That's the measure that it'll be given back to you. Don't mean you give to get. It means that when you do get because you're doing the right thing, the right way, for the right reason. It's not a selfish act. It's a selfless act. You are showing who is your Father. The world? Manna? Pleasure? You ever see a greedy person? You ever meet a greedy person? You ever see any love? It's like diametrically opposed. You see somebody that's giving, what do you think of right away? Oh, that's a loving soul. Praise God. Because that's being conformed to the image of His Son, because by what He did, we know love. He gave. And we could say clearly, He gave until it hurt. He gave until death. John isn't asking us to do that, but to start by giving out of the abundance that we have, the abundance of love that we receive. That's the measure that we're to use. Let us not love, then, in word and tongue, but in deed and in truth, as it says in verse 18. Agape love doesn't use lip service. Jesus didn't use lip service. He demonstrated everything. Nor is it merely an emotion or a feeling. A fondness. Oh, well, I love them because, you know, I feel all gushy and all that. Now, that's not what love is. It's an action taken in obedience to God. It's a commitment. It's a loving commitment to them because you've made a commitment to God and He's put it in your heart to do it. You don't have to have any feelings toward the person to show the love of God because God is love. But God gives us emotions. I mean, it's a wonderful thing to have emotions. But that's not what we're to operate on. We're to operate by what He tells us to do, when He tells us to do it, and that demonstrates love. But not out of a sense of duty, but because of your commitment and love to God. You know, I think this is really important here. As we talked about murder last week, and we talked about sin, we talked about hate. A person doesn't have to hate his brother to sin. All he has to do is be indifferent to him. That's why I believe when we go to the Bema Seat of Christ, and everything we've done in this body since we were born again, because if you weren't born again, you wouldn't be going to the Bema Seat of Christ, it's going to be judged. Whether it was righteous, done in the spirit, or done in the flesh. And I believe the things that we're going to be held most accountable for are not the things that were done in the flesh, but the things that were not done because of the flesh. Sins of omission. Not doing what you know you should have. And he says, yeah, there's going to be a sense of loss. People say, well, there's no tears, there's no crying in heaven. Yes, there is. Clear up until the new heaven and the new earth. Because the Bible says there is. In the new millennium, 1,000-year reign of Christ, there's death. Talks about people live to be 100 years old. If somebody dies before that, somebody dies before that. There's going to be an altar. That means there's sin. There's going to be a revolt. So in the new millennium, there is going to be tears. You're going to have a sense of loss. I say be cognizant. The sins of omission, I believe, are greater in our lives most of the time than the sins of commission. You know, because when we commit something, we know it. Like, oh, I can lift that up. But a lot of times we're just so callous, we're indifferent, we can't be cleansed of that because we don't even realize it. There may be just that little conviction, that little thing to put on our heart, oh, I should have done it, and you just blow it off and go on. That's just as big a conviction as if you had done something that you thought was terribly wrong. You lied. Not that anybody here would lie, right? You cheated. You stole. Whatever it may be. Not giving to someone, being indifferent to someone, not sharing love with someone, being isolated and just only, you know, I need to spend time with myself. I work all day, you know, I need time. Well, you know what? You do need some of that time. And it should be spent with God, but he also says that we're to spend time with one another. Because you can't share love with your brother if you ain't around your brothers and sisters in Christ. And what does he say? He said, you know, it's the teaching of the apostles. Right? It's fellowship, it's communion, and it's prayer. And he added to the church daily. You want to know what being a church is? That's what it is. So I believe that the sins of omission are going to be the ones that we need to listen to that small, still voice more than maybe. Well, like I said, if we know we've done something wrong, it usually comes across loud and clear, and we don't blow it off so easily. But it's that small voice that says, man, you shouldn't have, I should have given. Well, lift that up to the Lord and be cleansed from that sin as well. Amen. But there are three conditions required in order for us to help your brother. It ain't like you can just go out and help everybody all the time, right? Because that's not what he intends. It's like you just don't go out and share the gospel, you know, machine gun fashion. You share it with the people he's brought to you, put it in your heart to share, and he gives you the words to say. Otherwise, you're just doing it in the flesh, and it's meaningless words. Not that the word of God ever comes back void, but that person wasn't prepared to hear it because it wasn't through the leading of the Spirit. Because you sharing the words may not come back void, but that person wasn't prepared in the Spirit by the conviction of the Spirit to hear it. And neither were you prepared in the Spirit. All right? So what are the three conditions required to be in deed and in truth? That you have the means necessary to help them. Sometimes all you can do is pray. Sometimes, you know, you are broke. Sometimes you don't have food to eat yourself. But I always think of that widow that took in Elijah, right? That flour barrel and the oil. She only had enough. She said, me and my son are going to eat this and then we're going to die because we're going to starve. He says, well, if you give me that, then you will not go hungry. God says, test him in these things. Malachi 3, read chapter 3 in Malachi. Test me in this. It's the only place where God ever says test him is in giving. So you have to have the means necessary to help them. That you know of their need. If you're not aware of their needs, you can't help. That's why you got to get hooked up with people. Right? Why you got to be in fellowship. Be loving enough to want to share. If the love of God is in you, your actions will show it. And not said here, but said certainly enough times already, is that it is all done through the leading of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So, let us not love in word and tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this, we know we are of the truth. By this we know We are of the truth. By loving the brethren, we know that we're of the truth. That's what it's saying all the way, verses 19 through 24. In doing so, we experience three wonderful promises as blessings in our lives. Why? Because we're living the life that's real, as we are doing it His way and in truth. What are those blessings? First blessings. We have assurance, as it says in verses 19 through 20, that we are saved and not condemned. Condemnation equals guilt. Christ took our guilt from us. You should never feel guilty, because the verdict has already been rendered if you abide in Christ. Not guilty. Innocent by the blood of Jesus Christ. 1 John 3:19, I like how it says it in the New Living Translation. Our actions will show that we belong to the truth, so we will be confident when we stand before God. Even if we feel guilty, God is greater than our feelings, and He knows everything. He knows everything, including that we're His children and that we belong to Him. And it should remind us whenever we're feeling guilty, stop that. Because what's the old nature? The old nature heart is, above all things, deceitful. What does it want to do? It wants to deceive you and make you think, oh, look at you, Mr. Christian. Who do you think you are? What makes you think you're saved? That's not from God. That's from your old nature, which is governed by Satan. God has declared us not guilty, because we are in Christ and have His salvation. Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So you're walking according to the Spirit. You're living the life of love as He's leading you. There's no condemnation. So it's not from Christ. So if you are feeling guilty, that is the old nature, or Satan condemning you. And you know what? Satan's going to be taken care of. As it says here, Revelation 12:10 through 11. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of His Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who would that be? Satan, right? Isn't that what the name means, accuser? Who accused them before our God day and night. Think Satan's leaving us alone right now? You read the book of Job. In fact, go and listen to Vanessa's teaching on the book of Job. It was Satan up there accusing Job, just like he accuses all who belong to God. Now, he can't go around and accuse all of us, but he's got his demons at work trying to, right? And if he can't raise us before God, he accuses us to ourselves, right? And they, us, overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Right? If you try to keep your life, you're going to lose it. Remember, if you try to keep your life, the first part of that was you're going to lose it. But those who lose their life for my sake will gain it. That's what this is saying in Revelation. At the end of the story, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Yes, it is the word of the testimony. It is what we say, but you know what? It's done in truth, where our actions match those words. And they did not love their lives to the death. We didn't love our life in the flesh so that it kept us under sin and death. That's basically what that's saying here. When we love indeed and in truth, we gain confidence that we belong to God. As we know how we used to be and how we've changed through our life in Christ, that gives us a confidence. That assures us. That's why He says, do you love me? And He gives me an opportunity to say, yes, I do, and to share it. And to show it, just like He did Peter. He has convicted us to change our ways, and we repent and grow in faith. Conviction isn't condemnation. Conviction is, oh, yeah, you're right. I need to lift this up to the Lord. And through that, we repent. He cleanses us from all our sins, because He's faithful and just to do that. And we have been changed by living in that repentance, living in His love, living in that life, abiding in Christ, the law of faith, and carrying other people's burdens, the law of Christ. God is greater than our heart, as He knows everything. For example, that we belong to Him. We then have peace with God and the peace of God. And we have that only in Christ. We therefore will rest in Him, even if those moments of condemnation come our way. Because the deceiver will bring those moments to our mind. But it's like that bird. Just don't let it build a nest, right? It's like, get out of here. Yeah, I belong to Christ. Yeah, yeah. Get back, right? We therefore will rest in Him. Even if those moments come, we'll still rest in Him because God is greater than our heart. And we have faith in that, trusting that God is greater than ourselves or the accuser. That's what trusting in Him is about. Don't listen to other people's doubts or other people's fears or other people's condemnation. That doesn't belong to you. Love, if there's love, you can't have fear. That's what it says. Love displaces fear, except one fear. And what is that fear? The love of the Lord. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. Right? And what is fear of the Lord but reverence, that love for Him, respecting Him and desiring to do His will. Yes, we will love. And you know what? Another blessing we get, prayers are answered as we love in deed and in truth. We love indeed. We love indeed. Yes, indeed we love. And we'll love in truth. Number two, so the second blessing we get is confidence, to give us boldness to ask Him for what we need. That's verses 21 through 22. Now that our hearts are no longer carnal, we can go in confidence to God the Father. We are not condemned, as we have a new heart, that fleshly heart that He's written His laws on. And whatever we ask for, we receive. We ask Him for the desires of our heart, because our heart truly belongs to Him. And that's what Psalm 37:3-6 is saying. Trust in the Lord and do good. Trust in the Lord and do good. Wow, that makes sense. Dwell in the land and feed on His faithfulness. Don't feed on doubt. Don't feed on despair. Don't feed on, oh man, is our economy going to collapse? Whatever it may be. Feed on His faithfulness. We're not to run around like the pagans do, wondering what we're going to wear, what we're going to eat, or how we're going to live. He's going to take care of it all. Now, He gives us wisdom, how to prepare and how to live and how to do those things. But we don't run around shouting the sky is falling. We say, hey, you got concern? I know the answer to your problem. Jesus. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light, and your justice as the new day. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. Why? Because you have committed your way to the Lord. You're doing the will of God. That's why. Why are you doing the will of God? Because you're delighting yourself in Him. And that's when He gives you the desires of your heart. And He shall bring it to pass. He's going to make it happen. Because it's His life, the life He always planned for you. And what does He bring forth in your life? Righteousness, which is right living, loving your neighbor, loving your brother, showing the love of God, godliness, and your justice as the new day, noonday. And I looked up this word justice in Greek. It's mishpat, and it means properly, a verdict pronounced judiciously, especially a sentence or formal decree, human or divine law, individual or collective. So what's this basically saying? He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and declare that you're not guilty, that you belong to Him, that there is no condemnation in you. Because whoever declares Christ as Lord, He will declare them before His Father. And there is a verdict. There's always a verdict, but it's not guilty. Dropped because of a lack of evidence. Innocent, right? All that evidence been washed away by the blood of Jesus. Hallelujah. Our prayers are answered because we desire to do His will. That's why our prayers are answered. It's not because we earn it. But it is brought about because we are doing the will of God. And when we're in the will of God, that's when our prayers can be answered. That's what it means to delight yourself in the Lord and commit your ways to Him. As it says in 1 John 5:14-15, which we'll get to in a couple of weeks. Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have asked of Him. Just like He says, He shall bring it to pass, because you're doing what He desires. You're living a life that's pleasing to Him. This is when your prayers can be answered. Trust in him, and he shall bring it to pass, bringing forth your righteousness as a verdict as well. His commandment, believe on the name of his Son and love one another. Verses 23 through 24. John indicates here that believers have just one commandment. He says this is the commandment. He's combined it all into one. Believe on the name of Jesus Christ and love one another. Because if you believe on the name of Jesus Christ, you will love one another. That's what believing is. You'll follow him. You'll abide in him. And you will bear his burdens by being yoked. So there's one commandment. Believe on him. And you'll love everyone else. Amen? Because this encompasses all others. It says, believe on the name. And what is his name? Remember, we've talked about this numerous times. Jehovah is salvation. Believe that Jehovah is salvation and it has come through his Son, Jesus Christ. Keeping his commandments is a direct result of abiding in Christ and he in you. And by keeping his commandments, we know his Spirit is at work in our lives. The moment we were born again, we have union with Christ. But communion and fellowship is an ongoing responsibility. You want to grow in the Lord, you're going to stay in communion. That's between you and him and fellowship. You have communion, breaking bread, yes, dining with him. But fellowship is lifting everything up to him, talking to him, praying and listening. Remember, prayer is not a one-way dialogue. Prayer is a two-way street. You lift up your supplications to him and you listen to the Father through the Holy Spirit. So, abiding depends on obeying his word and keeping yourself clean, clean of the world's corruption. Because his divine power, right, allows us to participate in his divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. And you know, each member of the triune God is involved in this love life that we have. God the Father commands us to love one another. God the Son gave his life to demonstrate this love to us. And God the Holy Spirit lives within us and provides the love of God to us to share with others and the power and the might to do it in. We will love in deed and truth, and our lives will be filled with joy, peace, assurance, answered prayers, and the love of God. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for this message. We thank you for loving us and by demonstrating how we're to love others by how you loved us through the word, logos, the divine expression of your love. We should just be still and look at the salvation that you have for us today and to show how much we love you by action and not by mere words. And so we thank you for this, Father. Thank you for all that you're doing in our lives. Thank you for the precious blood of Jesus. Thank you for your love that's poured out in our hearts. And we just pray for opportunities to share that love with others as you would have us do. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen.